Today's scripture reading is James 5, verses 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. This is the word of God.
A nice, warm, and fuzzy passage this morning. I know you're all looking forward to this one, as am I. But if you do enjoy the message today, my name's Austin. If you don't, my name is Darren. And so just remember that. But speaking of Darren, we are really excited for his family to have the opportunity to get away for a couple months as well. Either much to your delight or much to your dismay, there will be no references to Princess Bride, Lord of the Rings, or Star Wars, but really excited to have this opportunity to share this morning. You know, as I was looking at this passage, I did a little research looking at household debt. The average American household debt is over $130,000 in 2023, with almost 9,000 of that alone being from credit card debt. But as Dave Ramsey said, right, we buy things we don't really need to impress people we don't really like, and the American way is to go further and further into debt. You know, we're often like the greyhounds at the racetrack chasing the rabbit that we know we'll never catch. Yet we continue to do so over and over. Anybody ever been to a greyhound track and watched those dogs chasing that rabbit? You know exactly what I'm talking about. No matter what, right out of the gate, they just go and go and go right after that rabbit. They never catch it. They never attain it. They never get to it. And yet nothing will stop them from chasing after that rabbit. It's like my dog going after lizards. She never gets them, but she's always chasing, chasing, chasing. But it is fascinating to watch those dogs chase the rabbit. But they're never satisfied because they never get truly what they're looking for. You know, when it comes to finances and security, how much is enough? What are our priorities? What is our motivation and why? John Rockefeller was asked the question one time about how much will be enough, and his answer was just a little bit more. Right? The man, one of the richest men who ever lived in this country, was asked, and he said, just a little bit more. It did not bring the satisfaction that he was hoping for. But as we get into our text this morning, in James 5:1, it says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. And so I ask the question, are miseries coming for you? And when I look at this passage, I say, oh my goodness, is James telling us we can't make money? No, I don't think that's what he's saying. Is he saying that you can't be wealthy? No, I don't think that's what he's saying. Is he saying that you have to be poor? I don't think that's exactly what he's saying. I think you can be blessed with money. You do not have to be poor to be a follower of Christ. Even Zacchaeus, a follower of Christ, was wealthy. Joseph of Arimathea had some wealth. We know that. Barnabas had some wealth following Jesus as well. So I don't think it's about the money. I think it's the heart attitude with what God has given to us. So what is he saying? And why are there miseries coming for the rich? Well, I've got a few things here. One of them, I think in our heart sometimes we become very independent. I can do it on my own. I'm a self-made person. I'm out for power. I'm out for gain. I'm out for more, to the detriment of my family, to the detriment of my relationship with the Lord. Think about King Saul. King Saul had everything that he could have possibly ever wanted. He was incredibly wealthy. He was the king of Israel. And yet his heart was troubled because this guy named David was pleasing to the Lord, was doing things for the Lord. And he wanted nothing more than on multiple occasions to actually kill David and get him out of the way. He was not satisfied. He wanted to be in control. Think about that Frank Sinatra song, right? I did it my way. In the end, I did it my way. And I could go through all the lyrics of that song. I'm not going to. But for those of us that are over 40 in this crowd, we know that song and we've heard that song before. But Frank Sinatra says in the end, I did it my way. Do we want to be known for doing it our way, or do we want to be known for doing it God's way? I'd rather do it his way, because our time on this earth is incredibly short and we have an eternity to spend and to contemplate and consider what we did with what God gave to us. Miseries come because we feel like we have no need for a savior. A lot of times, again, riches doesn't mean that you can't be a follower of Jesus Christ, but a lot of times it gets in the way because we've built it ourselves and we don't feel like we have a need for a savior. We get confident and we place our hope in our material possessions and our money. So we don't feel the need for the savior. And probably in this country more than any others, because people have a lot of wealth. People have a lot of opportunities to create wealth and to make money. And so they feel like they don't need a savior. Whereas I'm sure the folks that went to Cuba, as you heard, when they opened those doors to let the folks that came down in, they were more than happy to hear the news of hope. When you're making $2 a month, when you're making $7 a month as a pastor. Well, also, I think a lot of times people think that they have it all figured out, right? The problem is we're never truly in control, though, are we? For those of us that were at the service yesterday for Noah, Michael gave a great passage, which is actually in the book of James, which we just looked at recently. But James says this, what is your life but a vapor, a mist, here today and gone tomorrow, right? We think we're in control, and we're not. We have no idea what we're going to do tomorrow. We have no idea what's going to happen later today. We have no idea what's going to happen during this service right now. And yet, we think that we're in control. We think that with financial security, it's what life is all about. And Darren reminded us last week as well that that's not what it's all about. He said, sell it all. Don't keep it. You can't take it with you anyway. We can't take it with us anyway. And we have no idea. You know, my dad, who's still reeling from the loss of my mom's life, who she's glorifying God in heaven now, and we're grateful for that. But I can tell you, my dad just said the other day, while I was back in Iowa just to comfort and console and be with him, he said, I wish I had no money, and I wish my wife were back. See, it doesn't please. We're not in control. Finances don't rule everything. It's not what brings us happiness. Being independent isn't what makes us happy. Only God can truly make us happy. And also we see another big one in Scripture, the love of money. Right? Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10, he says, for the love of money. And that's why I say that it's not just about being wealthy or not that makes the difference. It's how you perceive it. It's what you're chasing. It's what you're pursuing. Right? But he says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Right? It's not money. Everybody has to have money. Everybody has to be able to buy goods and services. Everybody has to eat. Everybody has to do those things. But there's a difference between that and the love of money. And did you notice that? It's through these cravings that it has turned some aside and wandered from the faith. So my question is this, are any of these areas that have kept you apart from Christ? Are any of these areas that are keeping you apart from Christ now? You don't have to be financially rich to be guilty of the miseries that are coming, because the real issue is not riches. The real issue is the pursuit of riches. Jesus said in Matthew 19:24, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we know it's true, and we know it's easy to pursue riches and to chase after those riches, like those greyhounds at the track. It's so easy to continue to long for that and to race after that and to chase after that. It affected me when I first got married, that's for sure. My wife can tell you all about this. We're 23, 25 years old. We had just moved down to Lakeland, Florida to teach at Lakeland Christian School. My first contract was $24,000 a year. I was rolling in the dough. We were rich. My wife didn't even have a job to begin with when we moved down there, so that was kind of crazy. But less than a year in, you know, this was 2004, people were flipping houses and homes like crazy. And, you know, I foolishly, at 23 years old, I decided, you know what, I can do this. So I found a guy at church who was flipping some homes. He said, yeah, I need a tile guy. You a tile layer? Sure, absolutely, I'm a tile layer guy. Yeah, and I need you to do bathrooms as well. Can you do the bathroom tile laying? Sure, absolutely, 100%. And can you do the tile on the back, you know, behind the tub and, or, you know, on the walls of the tub and everything, and the floor, can you do that? Sure, I can do that. So me working a full-time job, coaching golf, I'm not sure if my wife was pregnant at the time, but I was a full-time teacher. Sarah was working full-time. And when you coach golf at high school, you get done at about 7 p.m. and you're on deadlines from the contractor. We laid over 1,000 square feet of tile, and I think I may have laid tile one time in my life before I had done this. I was chasing money. I think I made about $1 an hour in the end with all the time that I put into it, and I got a tile saw out of the deal, so that was pretty cool. But do you know the strain that that caused on our marriage, having been only married for a year or two? Do you know what I did chasing a dollar? Do you know what I did trying to chase that rabbit? It was ridiculous. That was not my field of expertise. I was chasing something that was ridiculously foolish, not trusting in God to put my trust in him and know that he was going to protect us and take care of us. Many nights, you know, we're grumbling at each other at 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, trying to finish up a section of laying tile or grouting or sealing that grout. It was terrible. That was some of the worst moments. I'm not going to lie. That was some of the worst moments of our marriage. All because I was foolishly chasing after something that I knew I should have never, ever pursued. If you want more of that story, you can talk to Sarah about that one. But isn't that true how we live our lives? Oftentimes, though, we chase the next thing. We chase the next thing. And are we asking God what he wants from us, or are we chasing the next thing because we want to keep up with the Joneses? We want to get ahead, or so we think that we want to get ahead. And that's what we do. So if my story sounds anything like you, maybe a couple of practical steps for you. Number one, count the cost. Count the cost. Is it worth it? Before you undertake anything, is it worth it? In Luke 14:18, we hear about the parable of the building of a tower, right? If you're going to build something, you should count the cost ahead of time, knowing if it's something that you can complete. Because if you can't complete it, you look like a fool, and your reputation is tarnished. Are we counting the cost? When we take on that extra shift, when we take on that extra this or that, when we pursue this extra this or that, that's out of the norm. Have we counted the cost? Is it really the right thing to do? I grew up in a small town in Iowa, and I remember I would go to the golf course like every day in the summer because you only got like 3 months out of the year to play golf because it was so cold the rest of the year. But there was this house that we would drive by every day to the golf course, and probably for 15 years growing up, this house had the under sheathing on, you know, to keep, they didn't put the outside siding on because they couldn't afford it. And every year I wondered, what in the world? Why don't they finish siding this house? It was because they didn't have the money to finish it. So all they had is their R11 siding or whatever they had to keep the house warmer, but they never put the siding on. It was kind of embarrassing driving by every day and seeing that it wasn't finished. But I will also say this. I also have believers in my sphere at the school where I am the principal, and I also see some of my teachers who have an incredibly balanced agenda. They know when to say no. They've counted the cost. They know that family is incredibly important. They know that following the dreams of their kids is incredibly important to their family. And so they're balanced. When I go to them sometimes and ask them if they would do something extra, they'll oftentimes, if they can't do it, they'll tell me no. And I'm okay with that. And we should be okay with that as well, because we need to be balanced. We need to count the cost. And we need to make sure that we are ready to move forward to that which is the great that we need to do rather than just the good. So another thing, don't do everything. Don't do everything. In our quest for doing life, oftentimes, especially us men, we tend to want to do everything that we can do. And the ladies tend to want to do everything, you know, whether they work and at home as well, and to just do everything. And I was thinking about this, you know, Moses, when he was adjudicating all the matters, it wasn't helpful for him to adjudicate every single issue that came before him. So Jethro told him, hey, you need to delegate and have other people help. And so he did. Saul didn't listen to true wisdom. And Saul got himself in trouble. and he made irrational decisions to the point of wanting to kill David. The early church was wise. They appointed church leaders to do the work so that the ministry of the church could get done. Yes, widows and orphans needed help. The gospel needed to go forth. There were business things that needed to get done, and the early church appointed those positions. And finally, along this line, we must realize that our gifts and talents come from the Lord. They don't come from ourselves. They come from the Lord, and so we need to turn around and give him the praise there as well. So what miseries lie in store, right, for those that are chasing riches? Well, one, Mark 8, 36 and 37 tells us that there's eternal separation from God. He says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If we're chasing and chasing and chasing and chasing, it doesn't get much clearer than this. What will it profit? Ask yourself that question. What is it profiting me to go after X, Y, or Z? What good is it if I gain the whole world and lose my soul? What will I give in exchange for my soul? A bowl of stew for a birthright? You know, what will we give in exchange for our soul? You know, if we're lucky in quotes, we might get 90 or 100 years on this earth. And then eternity begins. Then what? Then what? You know, our family loves to go to these old historic homes like the Biltmore or Cotazan down in Sarasota or, you know, just old homes and go through. But when you hear the story of the people, they spent years and years and years accumulating to get into these houses, and they spend 3 years there, and the wife dies, and they never go back. Is it worth it? Like, is all of it worth it? You know, we build these monstrosities, we do all this. For what? For a few more years. Number two, broken relationships can come when we're chasing riches as well. Sometimes relationships are destroyed over business transactions. We say things like, it's not personal, it's business. I don't know. I don't think you should burn bridges along the way. I don't think that's a great business practice. I don't think that's a great ethic to have at all. It doesn't mean that everything's always going to go the way the other person wanted. But at the same time, it's not personal, it's business. I don't buy that. We break relationships over a few extra dollars. I harmed or hurt our marriage while we were doing that tiling project that I should have never undertaken, and I got myself in too deep. Thank God we got out of it at the end, but I know it wasn't helpful on our marriage. I've seen marriages almost destroyed because of workaholic tendencies, which breaks the harmony of a family and leads to a lot of other unintended consequences. And there's many things that cause us, that we chase and that we pursue after, that can destroy relationships. So we've got eternal separation from God when we're chasing riches. We've got broken relationships. And then there's that awakening and realization for eternity that you were wrong and there's nothing you can do about it. When you wake up on the other side of eternity, if you've chosen not to pursue Christ and not to give your life over to him. Hebrews 9:27 tells us it's appointed for man to die once and to face judgment. Now in our world today, that message would not go over very well. That message would not go over very well at all. In our postmodern world today, people don't want to believe that. They want to rationalize their opinions over truth, right? And we'll say things like, well, there's enough suffering on this earth, but in time, a loving God welcomes all into his presence, right? Or we might need a little purgatory where, you know, but eventually those people will find themselves in heaven. Or some people say, this is all there is anyway. What does it matter? There's nothing beyond what you're seeing today. So don't live that fantasy or that fake world. YOLO, right? You only live once, so chase after it. Or some people say, you know, as long as you're sincere, just believe whatever you want. It doesn't work that way. So if that's not how we're supposed to live, if we're not supposed to chase and pursue riches, how are we supposed to live? What should our treasure look like? Well, I know it doesn't look like what it says in verse 3. I know it's not up there, but if you saw verse 3 of our text, he says, your gold and silver has corroded, and it will eat your flesh like fire, right? You have laid up treasures in the last days. Yikes. That's not the way that I want to live my life. That's not what I want to be known by. That's not how I want my days to be spent. I'd rather it be much more like Jesus said in Matthew 6, right? Store up treasures in heaven, not on earth, where thieves come and steal and moth and rust destroy. So how do we do this? What does this look like? What are these treasures, right? Well, one, it begins with salvation. It's a righteousness that comes from God, right? Are we willing to leave it all behind to follow Christ? The early disciples were. Jesus told them, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They dropped their nets and they ran right after him. You see that over and over in the scriptures. Are we willing to leave it all behind and count it all as rubbish, count it all as nothing, count it all as worthless to follow Christ? Because if you do, you will have treasures in heaven. Or what about kindness? Paul tells us in Romans 2:4, it is with kindness that leads us to repentance. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. We should care more about people than we do about riches. Or what about compassion? Right? God was long-suffering with us. How can we not be long-suffering and caring about others? And I love Romans 5:8, one of my favorite passages of scripture. It says, rarely will a man die for a good man, though some for a righteous man, some may dare to die. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were enemies of God, and he chose to die for us. Can't we have compassion on others? And then love, loving one another, right? Paul also tells us these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But what's the greatest? The greatest is love. God demonstrated his love for us. We should love one another. And then finally, looking out for others' interests. We need to focus on the needs of others and be like Christ, who did not consider his time on this earth to please himself, but he served other people. If we do these things, we will have treasures in heaven where moths can't destroy, where rust can't come in and destroy as well. And you can probably think of many other things that are treasures that we have in heaven. I know you can. You look at the scriptures and it's abounding with them. But the point is that our true treasure is not in what we accumulate. It's not in what we amass. It's not in the pursuit of riches. It's not in the pursuit of what we can gain, but how we love Christ and love and serve others. I know most of you know that my mom passed away just a couple weeks ago, Monday after Mother's Day. But the thing about my mom and at the service, and the thing that we reflected back on our mom, it wasn't about how much money my mom had. It wasn't about anything other than who she was as a person that we care about. She was generous. She was loving. She was creative. She was inspirational. She was faithful. She was willing to do anything for anyone. That's what we remember about mom. That's what made her so special. Yeah, she had an incredible talent with art, but that's not what matters. What matters is that she had a deep, abiding relationship with Christ, first and foremost, and then she lived out what she believed by telling others about Christ and just showing us a generous heart, one to emulate and follow. And that's why we miss mom. That's why we miss mom. Well, when we carry on here in our passage of James, verse 4 of chapter 5, I hope, like me, that you're glad that you don't have to avenge for all the wrongdoings. You know, we read in verse 1 that miseries are coming to the rich. Those who hold back, right? And we see a little bit more of what that means and why he says what he says. He says this, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed the fields, which you kept back by fraud, they cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Just an aside, that word is not the same word as Lord of the Sabbath. In some of the translations, it says Lord of hosts. So the reality is, those cries of injustice that those that are chasing wealth, those that are pursuing wealth, the cries have reached the ears of the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, and he will not let that go. So I know sometimes it's easy for us to think in this world today, I never win, I can never catch a break. But honestly, I can tell you without a doubt that God is in control and that one day he will bring all things to justice. Because as believers, right, we know that there's more to come. We know that this earth is not our home.
that we're just passing through. We know that one day in eternity, things are going to be made right for those who believe. There's going to be no more pain. My mom is free of bronchiectasis right now and is able to breathe more fully than she's ever breathed in her life before. We know there's no more suffering. We know there's no more pain, and we know that we're back into harmony in a full relationship with God. Praise God. I don't have to adjudicate for all the wrongdoings. We also know that God will be the final judge, not us. And I also know that the world has a hard time with this because today in this age, we live in a cancel culture. You've probably heard that term before. We live in a culture that says this is all there is, and if this is all there is and you get in my way, I'm not okay with that because I'm trying to live my best life right now, so you better not get in my way, and I'm going to be the one that has the final say. I'm going to be the one who's the final judge. You know that's the world we live in today. We can't even have civil discourse in politics anymore. I mean, that's the world we live in. It's getting worse and worse every day as we see the day drawing near where Christ is coming back. But that's the world we live in. People believe this is all there is. Don't get in my way. I'm building my empire. I'm doing it my way. So you can't tell me what to do. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And that's the way I'm going to live my life. I'm glad I don't have to atone for all the wrongdoings in this world. Right? When you think about it, and the last point here for this is that the more we fall in love with Christ, the more we realize that this world has nothing to offer. Right? When you think about it, here's the mantras today. Evil is called good, and good is called evil. By the way, that comes right out of Romans 1, verse 32. If you've never looked at that verse before, I encourage you to write that down. If you write anything down, Romans 1, 32, it's amazing because that verse says almost verbatim, that which is good is called evil, and that which is evil is called good. And that's exactly what's happening in our culture today. Love is love. That's what our culture has to offer today. Love is love. We can't define love. We can't define what a man or a woman is, but love is love. You do whatever you want to do because love is love. I think the scriptures beg to differ about how to truly be blessed and to give us a definition of what love truly looks like. And that definition of love has to start with God so loved the world that he gave his son that whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. That's the greatest act of love. How about you be you? You be you. You be you. You do whatever you want to do. You be you. Right? Do whatever makes you feel happy. You do whatever makes you feel happy. And don't let anybody tell you whether you're right or wrong. And my personal favorite, my truth. I'm going to speak my truth. There's truth, and then there's opinions. There's not a my truth. But you'll hear that so often today. But I want you to know this. Even in this chaotic, messed up world where right is wrong and wrong is seen as right, the Lord sees, the Lord hears, and he knows the injustices that exist in the world today. And I hope it gives us hope that you do not have to fight the battle, that God is fighting that battle, and that you and I should always stand for righteousness, and that we should always stand with compassion and love in our hearts. So as we close, who will you serve? Right? James talks, again, this is a tough passage. If you read the rest of verses 5 and 6, he says, you have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts. You've committed murder. You've done all these things. Not a warm and fuzzy message. But I want to close, you know, with this notion. Who will you serve? Because you can't serve God and money. You can't serve yourself and serve God. You have to make a choice. The world is tempting. The world wants our affection, wants our heart, but it wants to ultimately destroy us as it is. You know, when we walk without Christ, those that walk without Christ, they're doing exactly what Satan wants them to do, right? Like a cow ready for slaughter. They get fattened up thinking that they're getting what they want, only to be willingly slaughtered. As believers, we need to ponder more deeply the questions of life, right? Why do I exist? I hope it's to glorify God. What is my purpose? Hopefully it's to be faithful and carry out the Great Commission. What am I created to do? Hopefully you understand that you're created to work diligently and give glory to God. Where will I spend eternity? Hopefully, for those of you that are in Christ, you know and understand that your eternity is with God forever in his presence. And hopefully you also understand that there's a real place called hell that those that don't believe will find themselves there, where the worm is never quenched and their desires are never satisfied. Not that we would wish anybody to go there, which is why it's even all the more importantly that we understand who we serve, so that we can tell other people about this. Because just like me, I know it's true for each and every one of us. For those of us that have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we know there was a moment in our life where we said, I'm done. I'm tired of living the way that I was living. I'm through with that lifestyle. And if that's true for us, if that's true for all of us in this room, then guess what's also true? The world feels the same way. They just don't know how to get out of that mold. So may we be compassionate. May we be loving. May we be kind. May we be sincere. Because that's what the world needs to give their hearts rendered unto the Lord. So in the end, the issue is not having money. The issue is not being wealthy. I just want you to know that if you're here and you have money, you're not evil. That's not what he's saying at all in this passage. And it's okay to spend money that you've earned to enjoy life. It's okay to go on a vacation. It's okay to go on a missions trip. It's okay to get the ice cream when you go out with your kids, however old they are. It's okay to enjoy the beauty of God's creation. All those things are okay. But the issue is self-indulgence. The issue is covetousness. The issue is greed. The issue is fraudulence. The issue is a lack of compassion for those in need. The issue is a lack of concern to others. The issue is putting my desires ahead of the needs of others. The issue is really a sinful heart. So in the end, will you pursue the ways of the world, pursuing a dream that does not actually exist, like the greyhound chasing the rabbits that they'll never catch, believing that you're in control? Or will you pursue treasures in heaven that begin with salvation, that begin with a surrender, realizing that it's worth giving up everything to pursue Christ, where rust and moths can't spoil, leading to ultimate joy and pleasures forevermore? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love and your mercy. God, I thank you that we can have treasures in heaven because of you and what you've done for us. Lord, help us to not pursue the ways of this world. Help us to not cling to and chase after riches. Lord, because we know that your word tells us that a love of money is the root of all evil, and many have strayed from the faith as a result. God, help us to be concerned about others. Help us to see others into the kingdom of heaven. Help us to be faithful and obedient, walking with you. And help us to understand that you are sovereignly in charge and in control, and that one day justice will be perfectly meted out by you, and I don't have to render that judgment. And I praise you that I don't. So Lord, help us to be more loving. Help us to be more compassionate and considerate of others. And we just thank you and praise you. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.